not be led.
Our Father that art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, and thy kingdom of righteousness and love and wisdom come. We thank thee, Father, for our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have life and light, through whose merit we have all thy gifts and talents, through whose merit thou art our Father and has accepted us to be thy children. We thank thee, Father, for all the blessings that we have communing and gathering ourselves, and we ask thy help, Father, that thy Spirit be with us every day when we are here meeting together, when we are communing together. Help us, Father, that our views be conformed to thy truth. And help us that we know our secret faults and little foxes to eradicate them from our minds, from our hearts, so that love of Christ be behind every our thought, every our word, every our action, and help us that we go from glory to glory, mastering our characters and following our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us, Spirit, for thy name's sake, lead us into his footsteps and in his school. Help us, Father, that this day be fully under control of thy divine grace, and every day while we are here gathering. Bless the brethren who are bringing to us thy truth, that they will be guided by thy Holy Spirit, and that we receive it. We thank thee, Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Now, brethren, we will have the pleasure of being addressed by our brother Newell, Arthur Newell of Chicago. And Brother Newell has chosen Nothing New, a subject that we're all acquainted with, but we can all hear it over and over again and learn every time we hear it. And that subject is the Holy Spirit and the development of the new creature. Brother Newell.
Thank you very much, Brother Duran. And brethren, we want to start by saying that we thank him for mentioning that there is nothing new. These days it seems to be quite stylish to hand paint some of the things that the Lord has provided for us and through his Holy Spirit, and we want to assure you that we don't believe that that message needed any hand painting or other postscripts. We want to be sure and bring you the love and greetings of your brethren of the Chicago Ecclesia. Now, I'm fairly good size, but I wasn't big enough to bring it alone, so the Lord sent somewhere between 50 and 75 helpers from Chicago so that we could, between us, bring you the love and greetings of your brethren of that ecclesia. And I know many more would have been here if circumstances had been such that they could. And when we bring you the love and greetings of the Chicago Ecclesia, that includes the evening study groups of the metropolitan area, where we're still studying the six volumes of scriptures and studies, and also the Tabernacle Shadows, and still getting many blessings from them. And we wanted you to know that we're all thankful to the Lord that He did provide those helps which are so necessary in these days when deceptions are quite common. And in considering the Holy Spirit and the development of the new creature, you said it's something that's of vital interest to each one of us. We would like to use 2 Corinthians 5, the 5th chapter, the 16th and 17th verses, as the opening text. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Or the margin says, let him be a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, before considering how we may attain the development as a new creature, it might be well to examine the definition of that expression from the scriptures, so that we may all start with a common understanding of the words used. Possibly a number of the brethren serving here have had the experience that we've had occasionally. After we get all through discussing something in great detail, in talking to the brethren, we find that there were a lot of different ideas of what certain words meant. And naturally, the discourse, shall we say, was to a certain extent confusing. Now, in the Greek word, new creature, is, I believe, K-A, I'm not going to pronounce it because I don't speak Greek. But it's K-A-I-N-E, ktisis, or K-T-I-S-I-S. We assume it sounds something like that. The Wilson Diaglot says new creation. Rotherham also says new creation, with a footnote saying, or a creating afresh. Then Thayer renders it creation, that is, the thing created. Now, addressing those who on the basis of faith in Jesus' sacrifice have consecrated, have been accepted, and hence been begotten of the Holy Spirit, Paul says in Romans 8:13, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. In a few words, he summarizes how we may attain to a fullness of growth as a new creature or creation. And this is stated very briefly here, but it takes a lifetime of practice to attain to that condition, does it not? And since we might say every one of us here has proved in a way that he's still working on that problem by the Lord's grace and by the continual application of the Holy Spirit. So we are still in that condition where it is possible for us to develop more of the Holy Spirit. This side of the veil, of course, we do not have the Holy Spirit without measure. And possibly we should fix in our minds the steps leading up to consecration and then go on to more detailed examination of some of the steps after consecration. This first group of steps before creation is, first, a recognition of the existence of our Creator and of His Son, Jesus Christ, and of the Bible as God's Word for His human creation. Second, a recognition of our fallen condition and the vital need of salvation in order to get out of that condition. Through the Bible, a recognition of God's provision for man's salvation through that ransom sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ. Each of those steps is very vital before we can make an acceptable consecration. And also, we have to recognize God's will as infinitely superior to our own and have an earnest desire to learn and to do that will, and so to walk in the footsteps of Christ, and thereby growing into the character likeness of our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. I might say here that sometimes we hear some very extended arguments among brethren. Some of them sound almost like theological arguments over whether the Heavenly Father does this or that, or whether this pictures the Heavenly Father or our Lord Jesus Christ's character. Brethren, as we come to appreciate our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus Christ more, we recognize that complete unity, not of person, of course, but the complete unity of thought, of character, and of action between them. So sometimes we might be do well to make sure that we're not arguing about things which really boil down to the same thing, when we could be spending time on more profitable discussion. After taking those preliminary steps, we consecrated to do that will of God completely and on a full-time basis. We know that no partial or part-time consecration was ever accepted, nor will ever be accepted. It's an all-or-none matter. We either are consecrated to do the Lord's will, the Heavenly Father's will as expressed through the Lord's Word and all that, or we aren't. There's no such thing as a half or a part-time consecration. Now, we might use this illustration a little bit as regard to this step of consecration. It is as if we were the captain of a ship, that is our human body and brain. That ship was crossing the ocean for some destination or another. And then we received important information, and a decision was made to change the destination, and of course that called for a change in course to reach this new destination. Now this involved much more than just setting a new course. New charts and new compass settings were needed, and the old bearings and standards no longer applied in order to reach the new destination, even though we might have memorized these old standards long ago, and we might even been proud of all that we knew. It would be necessary to take our bearings frequently and to check them against the new chart and standards to be sure that we weren't drifting back to that old course. It's so easy, dear brethren, to let the old creature drift us back to the old course, or our love for things worldly to take us back gradually to the old course. If it happened overnight, we would recognize it, but it's the things that creep up on us gradually and the tendencies that begin to take over that give us the real trouble. Now, looking back, we recognize that self-will had been the guiding power up to the time of consecration. From then on, God's will, as given in His Word, the Holy Scriptures, by the operation of His Holy Spirit, is to guide us. And let us be sure we recognize that it is the operation of God's Holy Spirit that provided that word for us, and so on. It's our responsibility to check our new course against this chart, this infallible chart, and then be sure that we not only start on this new course, but that we stay on it as closely as possible. Of course, while we're in the flesh, we can't do things perfectly, but we certainly can try. Now, in Revelation 14:4, that new course is described as following the Lamb whithersoever He goeth. In other words, being a footstep follower of Christ Jesus. We might note here, brethren, as we examine the Scriptures, we come to a realization that in some things the Scriptures are very narrow. It tells us that they're only going to be 144,100% Christians. Of course, there will be a great company which turned out to be, by their negligence and so forth, something less than 100% Christians. And we know the experiences they will have to go through to have that removed from their characters, which they otherwise would have remained and disqualified them for the kingdom. And the character has to be developed, even of the great company class. It won't be to the same extent and the same value and brilliance that the 100% Christian has, but nevertheless, there aren't going to be any partial Christians in the sense of character development when they get into the kingdom. In considering this, following the Lamb whithersoever He goeth, we might say, we might use different words and say that we study to know just what course that our Lord would take under any given set of circumstances, and especially examine to see what course we believe our Lord would take if he faced just the same circumstances we face at a given time, and then make the decision to do exactly as we think our Lord would have done under those circumstances, and do that to our very best. Now, to whatever extent we do this, dear brethren, the Holy Spirit will be operating within us, and to that extent we will be developing the character likeness of Christ, because the application of the Holy Spirit in our lives leads in that one direction, the development of the character likeness of Christ Jesus. Now, the experienced ship's captain makes use of a navigator to read and explain the significance of those charts. He doesn't depend entirely on his own wisdom. We want to be sure that we do the same. We were told of the Lord's provision of a faithful and wise navigator whom his son especially educated to ensure that we might correctly understand the scriptures. We note this, that those writings were not inspired as the Old and New Testament writings were. But on the other hand, let us avoid downgrading that which the Lord especially provided for our spiritual instruction and guidance. The Lord didn't just put a lot of words into the Bible to make it farther between the covers. Everything that is there is of help to some brethren or other. It may be that some of us do not need quite as much as someone else does, or it may be that we might need more than someone else does, but some of our brethren throughout the age, and we trust also in the harvest time, we're going to be helped by the various things put into the Holy Scriptures for us. And so let us be sure, dear brethren, we do not downgrade the aids the Lord has provided for the careful understanding of his word of truth, because to that extent we are downgrading the operation of the Holy Spirit in the lives and hearts of his people. And one thing we want to note is that, in general, the Holy Spirit does not guide us to the extremes that the world goes into, and it's so easy for in our fallen condition to go to extremes on things. We want to be careful about that, dear brethren, because there is danger whenever we follow that pattern. And with especially subtle illusions and deceptions about us at this time, none of us would be smart enough to read and understand that Word of God without the helps provided for us. I have heard brethren tell me, we've progressed to the point where we no longer need some of those things we used to need. I wonder if that couldn't be a very dangerous spiritual pride developing within us, when we feel that we're so smart that we no longer need the things the Lord provided for us and which helped us up to an understanding of the truth. Now, three passages tell us why and how our Lord did this for his people of our time, the gospel age harvest saints. And we read Romans 10, 13 to 15 in part. How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? And very definitely, none of us has the wisdom to understand God's message except someone especially sent to explain it rightly would be provided. That's what the Lord is telling us here. Then there was to be a time feature in the sending of that special preacher. And Daniel 12, 9 and 10 refers to some of that. For the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. And none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise, that is the wise in God's ways, not in their own wisdom, shall understand. Yes, chronology and time prophecy given through his Holy Spirit have a very definite and proper place in the life and development of each new creature, and especially for those living in the time of the end. And brethren, may we never become so self-appreciative of our spiritual stature and supposed maturity that we feel we no longer need the guidance of chronology and time prophecy, or of any other help which the Lord saw fit to provide for his people in this harvest time. It's the time in which we're striving to make our calling and election sure. And the Holy Spirit caused these instructions to be in the Word of God for us. Now, do you suppose we can ignore such things that the Lord has provided for us or fail to respect them and still develop an acceptable character to our Lord and to our Heavenly Father. Of course, our ability to understand details will vary from one to another, but our attitude certainly must be that of respect for the things which our Heavenly Father has made for His new creatures, and we should have an earnest desire to know them. Now, just how much each one knows or could know in doing his best is something only the Lord can decide. And we have no right to condemn our brethren if they don't see something as clearly as we do. And we have mentioned this sometime when we find one of our brethren becoming a bit confused on something. Let's ask ourselves this question. Is my first thought, how can I prove them wrong? Or is my first thought, how can I help them? That's going to have a lot to do with our own character development, brethren, is the attitude we take towards helping our brethren. Now, the third passage we referred to is in Luke 12, verses 42 to 44. And the Lord said, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season?" Again, a time feature in the provision of this especial meat for his people. "And blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath." We've had an experience some months ago of finding that brethren in some parts of the country, a few at least, had the idea that "make him ruler over all his goods" applied beyond the veil instead of during the harvest period. To me, it's so silly, if you'll excuse that expression, it's hard to believe that someone would get such an idea. But can you visualize a mature Christian having such an idea? Sometimes the best thing to do to see how foolish something is to take it to its logical conclusion. In this case, if it applied beyond the veil, it would mean that he was ahead of the 12 apostles of the Lamb, including the Apostle Paul. Would anyone in his right mind put our pastor ahead of the 12 apostles of the Lamb, much as we respect his ministry and the blessings that came through his ministry? Sometimes when somebody springs an idea like that on you, just take it to its logical conclusion and say, "Is that what you mean now?" I'm sure that nobody here has that idea, but sometimes it might be well to be prepared on those things so that we can point out that. Also, there is a little catch in applying it beyond the veil. If that applied beyond the veil, then it opens up for anybody with a new idea to come piling in with that idea, and it doesn't conflict. But we might note this, dear brethren, that our Heavenly Father provided various things for us, and if we apply them at the wrong time, we're just as in the same fix that the nominal churches are when they apply things at the wrong time and come out with some rather peculiar conclusions. We think of this situation that has developed among the Lord's people in many respects, and truly it does try our faith at times. It also tries our patience, and one thing we want to be careful is that because someone fails to see some of these things or has some foolish ideas, that does not justify us in disfellowshipping them. Many times we cannot continue to use somebody in a teaching capacity, but when we go to the extent of disfellowshipping him, either absolutely or practically, we are on dangerous ground. We may end up in a worse condition than one that we feel we're much superior to. Now, as we speak of these various things, the meat in due season and so on, in the natural sense, the development of a healthy body is dependent upon the use of proper food regularly partaken of. In the spiritual sense, this is equally important, or even more so, that we partake of that spiritual food regularly and properly. If we don't, but if we let natural tendencies and habits crowd out things spiritual, we can become spiritually starved, eventually anemic, and finally blind. So let us not get to that condition, but watch it when we find any tendencies within ourselves. Now, referring back to the illustration of the ship's captain again, the wise captain studies his navigator's explanations of the chart very carefully and with the chart before him, not taking anything blindly, but making sure that the navigator has correctly explained that chart to him. And even so, we compare the explanations of our pastor with the infallible chart, the Bible, and we make them our own, not just memorizing them word for word, but building them into our minds and hearts, and thereby becoming a part of our character that we're developing as a part of, as a new creature. And by virtue of our study, we realize that in the moment of acceptance of our consecration, we have God's Holy Spirit operating within us in new ways. Paul speaks of this in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 7 and 13. Now there are diversities of gifts, but it is the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Then, as we receive the help and guidance of this Holy Spirit, we profit spiritually by its operation within our hearts and minds. And Brother Russell, in an article on this subject, summarized this operation very nicely, and so we'll quote, "The Apostle Paul is telling us, as God's spiritually begotten sons, how we are to make ourselves ready for our birth in due time. He says that we're to accomplish this great preparatory work through the Spirit, through the power of God. The Spirit or power of God operates in various ways. For instance, God's message of truth is given to us, embodying the various features of God's great plan, showing us what is the will of the Lord for us. The more we study and understand of this plan, the greater will be the operation of this holy power of God within our hearts. The deeper our consecration, the more sympathy we will have for all the purposes of the Lord, and the more fervently we shall desire to do the divine good pleasure. We are to go to God's Word and are to study it prayerfully, using all the helps which His providence has furnished thereto, seeking thus to learn the meaning of that Word and seeking to put it into expression in our lives." Now, that's not to be memory or letter of the law Christians in the way we use it, but we study to apply it, as we're told in John 14, 21 and 24, in order to obtain His blessing. In John 14, 21, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me." The Lord was always very careful to emphasize that it was His Heavenly Father's word which He was giving to His disciples and to you and to me. And I might say that from a limited acquaintance with our pastor, he certainly was very careful to emphasize that the message was not his, but the one given of the Lord. And on a few occasions when he caught somebody emphasizing the messenger more than the message, he didn't use sugar-coated words in telling that. I can't remember just some of the words, but on one occasion I recall what he wrote to the brethren who were letting some other things distract from the proper balance of the messenger. He said, the Lord's sheep are sometimes very stupid. You couldn't get much more blunt about it than that, could you? And so, brethren, let us follow his good example in preaching the message primarily rather than the messenger, although in saying that, we do not in any way say we should sweep it under the rug, the way by whom we received that message. But be sure it is the message primarily, and a recognition that it is the Lord's message which has been given to us and which we should be passing on to others as we have opportunity. Now, to apply the Word of the Lord given through the Holy Spirit in our lives is a matter of years and a much continual effort, is it not? But His help is constantly there, awaiting only our earnest plea for it, and we need never be hesitant about claiming God's good promises, and let us never be coming by our or discouraged, let us never become discouraged by our shortcomings, but promptly seek forgiveness through our dear Redeemer's name and Spirit, and then press on. Yes, that constant pressing on is something which is highly important. I expect we've all had this experience when we're traveling on a long trip to a convention. We try to set a steady pace which will be within the spirit of a sound mind and hold that pace as steadily as road condition will permit. And then we find somebody passes us up in a cloud of dust. Just on the way out here, I was cruising along at the speed limit on the interstate, and some people were passing me up at about 15 miles an hour. But the strange thing was, after you go on a while and pass a few filling stations and eating and drinking places, the next thing you know, here's that same car comes sailing by in another cloud of dust. And that happens sometimes 3 and 4 times. It's a good illustration, dear brethren, of how some brethren will study and, just get very zealous for a little while, and then they let worldly or other distractions take over, and the next thing you know, they've dropped way back. And brethren, it's this long, steady application of the Lord's Word in our lives that is going to get us there, because then the Holy Spirit is constantly operating within us. And this Holy Spirit of God is the primary and most important factor in the development of each embryo new creature, I believe we all recognize. Now, as brought out in the excerpt just quoted, the Bible contains the message of truth regarding God's plan of the ages for human salvation, which we must study and come to understand to the best of our individual ability. 2 Timothy 2:15 guarantees its importance. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And brethren, unless we finally meet with our Heavenly Father's full approval, what else matters in this life or in life to come? There could even be no life to come if we got continued in the attitude of failing to meet God's approval. It was God's Holy Spirit which worked in the mind of His faithful prophets and apostles of old to produce the writings of both the Old and the New Testament. Therefore, these sacred writings are among the many operations of the Holy Spirit upon us as we study and meditate upon the Word of God. Now, as we do that, we perceive more and more of the truly glorious character of our Heavenly Father and of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what a blessed and precious vision that is for each one of us. Then, as we earnestly strive to walk more closely in our Master's footsteps, we individually grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, according to 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Very often this is quoted as if it read, grow in grace and in knowledge. But that isn't the way it reads, does it? It just doesn't read that way, does it? The words are, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You can pile a lot of knowledge from the Scriptures into your mind and yet still not have very much knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, which would lead you to do as He would under any given set of conditions. We've worked with engineers over the years in various offices that just loaded their minds down with every sort of fact. And sometimes it had something to do with the job and sometimes it didn't. But they just sometimes got very proud of all the information they could come up with on most any subject. But, brethren, we could load our minds down with a lot of worldly knowledge, too. And sometimes knowledge that make our brethren in the world say, "My, isn't he smart?" But, brethren, it's the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, which is what we're to build into our characters. And that does not make us feel important and make us feel more how important the Lord is and how important it is to become like Him. Even though we constantly fall short of the goal through the weaknesses of the flesh, the new mind is intent upon learning and doing just what we believe from our study of that Word that our perfect pattern would do under the same set of circumstances. In the 6th chapter of Romans, the Apostle Paul tells us the meaning of being buried with Christ by baptism into His death. and of being raised to walk in newness of life. That's all as a part of that secondary sin offering. Now in the seventh chapter, Paul speaks of the weaknesses and problems of his flesh and shows that he also has many shortcomings. Now, cannot we see in our own lives certain close resemblances to those that Ernest Paul tells us that he had? Lest we become discouraged and weak in our minds and thereby fall prey to Satan and his legions, we should remember his words in Philippians 4, verses 12 and 13. I know both how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. We can claim that too. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. But it is the operation of his Holy Spirit within us which will strengthen us. We ought to be careful and not become too worldly minded or give in to the weaknesses of the flesh, because those things will detract from it. When Paul said these things, he was following in Jesus' footsteps, and he urged you and me to follow him even as he followed Christ. And we can do this even as he did, but it takes courage and it takes humility and it takes patience in our lives, brethren. Yes, and you might say it takes lots of each of those things. Now, and just a little pride can wreak havoc within us if we permit it to take over in any way. And the presence of pride within the heart can be said to be synonymous with spiritual crisis in the life of that particular brother or sister. In Paul's life, there was no room for compromise on important principles, though he didn't set up his every opinion as an important principle. We sometimes run into problems in ecclesias in various parts of the country where it would seem that if some brother or sister has set up every little conclusion that they had reached as an important principle to be followed exactly by everyone within the ecclesia, or there's trouble. Our pastors wisely counseled us not to confuse our own conclusions and opinions with important principles, but to be loyal to those which are really important principles. And we believe the Apostle Paul's life next to our Lord Jesus is probably a fine example of how to distinguish. Now in the 8th chapter of Romans, Paul changes from the weakness of the flesh to the things of the Spirit, the new creature. And with frequent references contrasting the fleshly viewpoint with that of the new mind, that is, the new creature. And then in that 8th chapter of Romans, verses 1 and 2 and 4 to 6, we read, There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is sin and death, or is death, but to be spiritual minded is life and peace. Then he goes on and leads up to the 13th verse quoted earlier, For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And brethren, are we doing our very best to walk after the Spirit at all times? Well, to whatever extent we are doing this, we're also developing spiritually towards that perfection of character, that standard set for us by our Master. And if we become indifferent or lethargic, we do not just stay on a plateau. We're on the downgrade. We're either growing and developing spiritually, or we're on the downgrade. There's no such thing as just getting on a plateau and staying there. We're either being led upward of the Holy Spirit of God, or we're being dragged down by another spirit. And we know the spirit, that spirit by which we would be dragged down. As Paul expressed it to the Galatians, brethren, in Galatians 5:8, This persuasion cometh not from him that calleth you. Then he went on in that chapter and he listed the works of the flesh. And in verses 19 to 21, which we won't take time to read, he does that in contrast to the fruit of the Spirit in verses 22 and 23. And we noted, brethren, that there's 17 of these works of the flesh that he lists. And then he said there are many others. But there are only 9 of the graces of the Spirit. Now, from time to time, we might well sit down and study each one of these characteristics and see whether we're gradually, at least gradually, overcoming each of those works of the flesh in our life, and whether we are with equal speed growing stronger in each of the characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit. I recall years ago it was pointed out to us the Scriptures don't say the fruits of the Spirit, but it says the fruit of the Spirit, and is illustrated this way. If you say speak of something that's red and round, that could be an apple, it could be a certain type of plum, it could be a lot of different things in the line of fruit. But if you go on and give all the details of the description of an apple, obviously it could be nothing but the apple. And so even in the world you may find quite an amount of some of those things which are listed as evidences of the fruit of the Spirit. But it's only in the footstep followers of Christ Jesus that you're going to find all of those put together in such a way that there can't be any doubt as to just what is meant. And we want to be sure, dear brethren, that our Master and our righteous judge knows exactly at every instant how we stand in respect to the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And let us be honest with ourselves in our own assessment of our own weaknesses. And if we are diligently working on our own weaknesses, we won't have too much time to be telling our brethren just how they should be adjusting their lives. Now, the lesson of the fruit of the Spirit brings us to another picture of the new creature and its growth in John 15:1-6, which we won't take time to read. Well, maybe we can take the time to read. It's very worthwhile reading, although I think we all know it. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. And then the 7th he says, if ye abide in me, and my works abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. To the extent that the Holy Spirit is working within us, we can ask what we will, and it shall be done unto you, because the Holy Spirit within us will see to it that we ask only for that which is right, and ask to be kept from that which is wrong. But when our own fallen tendencies take over, then we get an entirely different result, do we not? So we want to be sure that the Holy Spirit is working within us to the very greatest extent possible, so that we will indeed keep this lesson in mind. And we know, as pointed out, that our Lord is the vine, as he said, and we are pictured as the individual branches with a tendency to grow along other lines than those which are best suited to fruit bearing. Therefore, our Heavenly Father, the great husbandman, working through his Son, prunes us according to the divine wisdom so that we may develop and bear that ripe fruit of the Spirit in due time. Well, how do we react to the pruning, brethren? Do we grieve and feel sorry for ourselves as the pruning work goes on? Or do we thank the Lord for those experiences and look for the lesson which will help us to further growth and fruit bearing? I think most of you know our dear brother Morehouse, and a statement that he sometimes makes. I try to keep it in mind because it's so helpful. He speaks of some hard experiences that he's had, and then he said he tries to always to ask, thank you, Lord, for that experience. Now, just what lesson do you want me to learn from it? Pretty good attitude, isn't it? And I might say, for those of you who may not know it, that he's been undergoing a very severe trial for the last couple of years. He's had a cataract growth till he got to the point where he could no longer read except with a very strong magnifying glass. And on the 14th of this month, he had one eye operated on, and the doctor reports excellent progress. I'm sure you'll be glad to know that. But We always try to keep in mind that statement. Thank you, Lord, for that experience. What lesson do you want me to learn? Isn't that the Holy Spirit working within us when we take that attitude, dear brethren? So we want to be sure, dear brethren, that we are constantly appreciating the pruning which goes on in our lives and characters. And we want to be sure that we do not grieve, but rather that we are thankful to the Lord for each experience, no matter how severe it is, because we are assured that none of us is going to be permitted an experience beyond what we're able to bear if we seek the Lord's help and grace in that. Now, the Holy Spirit in this illustration is pictured by the life, you might say, by the life and growth conveying sap which flows from the vine throughout the branches and enables those branches to bear fruit. Now, the only way in which the branches can grow and be healthy is through a constant flow of this life-giving sap. And it is it not equally true or even more important that the Holy Spirit be constantly operating within the lives and hearts of each one of us? We pray for a greater measure of that Spirit in our petitions to our Heavenly Father, do we not? But do we follow through by considering His will and what that will would be every time we study what to do in the daily affairs of life, whether it be around the house, the shop, the office, or whatever our task might be? And then do we decide and act upon it in the light of what we're fully convinced our Lord is our perfect pattern would have us do under the same circumstances? In 1 Thessalonians 5:19, we're given some good advice and word of warning all in one. It says, quench not the Spirit. Do we inadvertently, sometimes to a certain extent, start quenching the Spirit within us? That is letting the weaknesses of the flesh and the worldly influences and the devices of the adversary work within us to an extent. We should quickly recognize that and then fight against that, dear brethren. Well, how do we quench the Spirit? There are many different ways, and that could be a full talk in itself, but we would list a few because it's important that we do not quench the Spirit. We could do this by failing to study diligently that which the Holy Spirit provided for us. That would be considered spiritual food that we would be eating, would it not? And we could do this by letting other things which would crowd out meditation time. And meditation time might be considered the digestive process in spiritual matters. You know, the worship of worldly standards and things, I say worship because it can get the first, we might even just think kind of highly of, and our worldly tendencies would cause us to give more heed to those things than the proper influence of the Spirit in our holy life, and our Holy Spirit in our lives would have us do. It can let more and more of that tendency get over, and eventually that can become a matter of worship, can it not? It's a very dangerous thing to do. We can't be totally disregarding those things, but we can want to watch out. We know the way in which the Holy Spirit would lead us, and we know the way in which the world, the flesh, and the adversary would lead us. And we won't take the time to go into it a lot, but in Matthew, the 4th chapter, there are three basic tests in our Lord's life, and since the Holy Spirit was operating within Him, He gave the right answer both from His lips and by His life. The first one, you recall, was in the one to four of Matthew, the 4th chapter. And Satan suggested to him, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. And in the second, he said, was to cast himself down from the pinnacle of the temple, according to Satan's suggestion. And in the third, he showed him the kingdom of the world and all the glory in it and so forth. And he said, if you'll only worship me, why, I'll give you all of these. There are two lines, they're different lines, and yet they're both applicable to this passage, we believe. In the first one, the commanding stone made bread, he was tested along the lines of the flesh, was he not? And the second, going up the pinnacle of the temple and casting himself down, he was being tested along the lines of how does the world look at these things? And then the third, giving him the kingdoms of this world, and if he would worship Satan, he's being tested of the devil, was he not? So there, you could say those three basic tests on our Lord Jesus were tests of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Or the flesh and the world and the devil in this order. And also the three other ways. He was being tested in the matter of the stones being made into bread. He was tested along the line of faith in the Heavenly Father's love. You and I are being tested along that line, are we not, dear brethren? Then in the second, the casting down from the pinnacle of the temple, he was being tested along the lines of faith in the Heavenly Father's plan. And then the third, being tested along faith in the Heavenly Father's supremacy or along the idolatry. So we want to be sure, dear brethren, that we are very careful and make sure that we don't let those things crowd out the meditation and other things which are necessary. One way in which we can quench not the Spirit is by going contrary to that which we have recognized to be of the Holy Spirit. And that is a very, very serious matter. And if we recognize something to be of the Holy Spirit, we have covenanted fully to do that to the best of our ability and to do nothing contrary to it. We can also quench the Spirit by failing to keep in close communion with our Heavenly Father through prayer. Our pastor, I believe it is, has said, prayer is the vital breath of the new creature. And let us keep that fixed in our minds. We recall, saying this against a sister. It happened to be a sister that wrote it to us in St. Louis years ago. She was advocating a particular brother being used by our ecclesia at the time. And that brother was one of these lone wolves who liked to operate with himself. And you cooperate with me, but I haven't time to cooperate with you. And so she wrote that prayer was a good thing to use as a disinfectant. Brethren, isn't our conception of prayer something far more than a disinfectant? It's that vital breath of the new creature and the close communion with our Heavenly Father. Let us not downgrade the importance of prayer in our Christian lives. And in general, we could lose the Holy Spirit to an extent or completely by becoming lopsided Christians, you might say. Become specialists, become unbalanced. We go all along one particular line and neglect other lines. It's the balanced Christian that's going to be in the kingdom. Now, over the years, we've occasionally heard brethren say, oh, I'm sure that the Lord would see it my way if he were here. Or sometimes we've heard it say, oh, I'm sure if our pastor were still here, he would see it my way. Isn't that pretty unhealthy wishful thinking, dear brethren? You know, selfishness and pride are constantly approaching us by the back and the side entrance ways. If we tried to come in the front door, oh, we'd recognize it right away and say, get out. But the back entrance and the side entrances sometimes let in a lot that never got in the front entrance. Let's be sure, dear brethren, that isn't happening in our lives. Now, one thing we may be very sure, self-sacrifice in the interest of the Lord, the truth, and the brethren is not pleasing to the fleshly mind. However, such a course should be taken in as quiet and unassuming a manner as possible, because that's what the Lord would have us do. That's what the Holy Spirit would guide us into doing. And it's working along those lines that will win His approval. People of the world make great sacrifices for their temples, and these may be the monuments to some country, to some prominent earthly leader, or to some member of the family. Nominal Christianity erects great temples in the name of the Lord, and sometimes dedicate them to a member of the family. But after they've done that, do not they desecrate them so often with doctrines which even blaspheme the Lord and the Heavenly Father in whose names they're erected? And sometimes we find these temples being used as country clubs or social, business, and political structures. Even some prominent nominal church ministers have come out rather strongly in the daily papers and saying that our churches are just becoming country clubs. Now, let's be sure, dear brethren, that no such tendency exists within us. Now, in contrast, the true Christian, consecrated to do God's will, is building an entirely different sort of temple, referred to in 1 Corinthians 3:16-17. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. And brethren, as we press on to the full development of that new creation within us, let us keep in mind that His Holy Spirit, in increasing measure, is the basis of that work. Our individual characters must in time become fully molded and crystallized in the pattern of our Lord through the operation of that Holy Spirit. No other spirit than the Holy Spirit of God can do this for us. Through our fleshly weaknesses, we will repeatedly come short, but through humility and prayer for forgiveness on the basis of our Lord's merit, we can keep our robe without wrinkle or spot or any such thing, and in due time receive that, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joys of thy Lord." And with that, dear brethren, may the Lord add His blessing and overrule anything said or done amiss. We thank you for the blessed privilege of considering these things with you, Brother Duran. We come before Thee in humility and love and reverence, realizing our own unworthiness, except as we come in the name and merit of Christ Jesus, our Lord and Head. We pray that Thou help us now, as we go into the intermission, to fellowship in accordance with Thy will, that we may all receive spiritual benefit from it. We thank Thee for the blessed privilege of considering the operation of the Holy Spirit within our lives as the new creature develops within us. And it is our earnest desire and plea that we receive a greater measure of that Holy Spirit, and that we be enabled to use it in accordance with Thy will. It is truly our will that is, we want to do Thy will in all respects, but we recognize we come short. And so we pray for Thy help and guidance in that. We pray especially for our dear brethren undergoing severe trials and afflictions and in bereavement, realizing it is only Thy help and comfort that is sufficient for them. And we thank Thee for the blessed privilege of being here. We pray Thy continued blessing and guidance. And we ask the forgiveness of our many sins and weaknesses as we thank Thee for all the blessings in Jesus' dear name and merit. Amen.